Give us this day our daily bread. Most of us, I think, are familiar with this aspect of the Lord's Prayer, all right? If not specifically by the wording, which, again, I think most of us are aware of it, then at least conceptually. For most of us, when we think of prayer, we think of prayer in the context of Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. That prayer is this. It is asking for God to meet our needs. Most of us think prayer is that. And whether those needs are legitimate or selfish, we are all familiar with the concept of prayers as a means of having our needs met. But if we're not careful, right, our prayers can turn God into nothing more than a personal genie for our selfish desires. Which is why it's important that as we go through the Lord's Prayer, we recognize that this prayer in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, is preceded by the aspects of it before in verses 9 through 10, which begins with these words, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." The greatest need is not for our needs to be met, but the greatest need is for God's to be met. What we need above all else is not for our selfish desires to be filled, but it is for God to reorient and realign our priorities to his patterns. It is for his kingdom, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that includes not just the macro, it doesn't just include heaven and earth, but it includes the micro parts of our life. It includes the crack and crevices of our very hearts, including our very personal needs. Which is why Jesus, he makes sure he sets the foundation by saying that God's will be done first and then give us this day our daily bread. But there's another aspect that we should recognize about God, and it is this, that he is our Father. As our Father, he cares for our needs. As our Father, he cares for our needs, and it's not wrong to come before God with our daily needs because he is our Father. Praying this prayer in the right spirit, give us this day our daily bread, glorifies God just as much as praying in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And why is that the case? Because by coming to God, we are recognizing this truth, that if not for his gracious provisions and mercies, we would be helpless, right? We're recognizing unless he meets our needs, we will perish. And when we recognize that God and God only meets our needs, we become more satisfied with God. We become more satisfied with his kingdom, his plans above our own. But that's really the issue for us tonight. Let me ask you this question. Do you trust that God meets your every need? See, until you see this, you will never find satisfaction in God. And if you never find satisfaction in God, you will never find satisfaction in his plans or his kingdom above your own. And so to that end, the Lord's Prayer is going to challenge you to find your contentment and trust in God with this key idea. And it is this, that the Lord's Prayer teaches us in chapter 6, verse 11, the Lord's Prayer teaches us to come before God in expectant dependence for all of our daily needs. Just to come before God in expectant dependence for all our daily needs. Why can we come before God in such an expectant, depending manner? Why is that the case? Well, the passage, I think, highlights two reasons for us to consider. And I want to draw our attention tonight to these two reasons. The first is this. Our Father is the source of our needs. Our Father is the source of our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, in all honesty, it doesn't take much to understand what Jesus is saying here, right? While there has been plenty of ink spilled over what daily bread refers to, whether it's physical or spiritual bread, whether it literally means for the present day or for the future, all can agree that it is a reference to our needs. These are things that we need. To pray for our daily bread, therefore, is to pray for our immediate needs, and whether it's physical or spiritual. It can be easy for us to pass over this because of how relatively simple this is. I mean, it's not a hard text. I think you guys all understand what this text is saying. But I think beyond that, practically speaking, we're not the kind of people who typically pray this kind of prayer. We are taught from day one to be people who save, to go to school in order to find a good job, to have security, right? We are taught to be people who have all our ducks lined up in a row so that we don't have to pray this kind of prayer. A lot of us don't pray this kind of prayer because we've been taught since day one to make sure that you are investing your life well and that you are saving it for the right things, so that you don't have to come before God and say, give us this day our daily bread. Again, that's not necessarily a bad thing. After all, godly wisdom, right, particularly in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6-8, exhorts us to learn from the ant who prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. So understand when Jesus is commanding us, when he's exhorting his disciples to pray this prayer, Father, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is not renouncing responsible activity. But what he is drawing our attention to is the fact that given our responsibility, ultimately we depend on the Father to meet our needs. We depend on the Father to meet our needs. You see, while we might not be accustomed to living day to day to the multitude who are listening to Jesus on this mountain in Galilee, the statement would have made a tremendous and lasting impact. The other day, I came home from Mount Hermon after a long week of preaching, and one of the things that I noticed was when I came home was that our water didn't work. And so I found the water didn't work, and it was really hot in Torrance at this time, which is terrible because the first thing you want to do when you come back from a retreat is what? Take a shower, right? Brush your teeth, take a shower, whatever it might be. You just want to clean up and just feel a little relaxed. And so for the longest time, our water didn't work. Finally, the association decided that what they would do is that they would hook hoses up from our unit to the next unit across. Now, that's not a bad idea. The only bad thing about it is that we can only do one thing at a time. So when I have to turn on the faucet to brush my teeth, guess what? Lisa can't go in the shower. If we use the washing machine, guess what? None of us are going to be able to brush our teeth or to wash our hair or do none of that, right? And it got to a point where it hit me that I was so frustrated with the association that I finally called them and said, hey, this is just not cool, right? Of all the things that you should be able to provide, you should be able to provide for our basic needs of water. And I think that's the way we tend to think about our basic and daily needs. We live in a culture where our basic needs are granted to us, and that if somehow we don't get it, there's something wrong with the world. But Jesus is praying with his disciples these words, and give us this day our daily bread. And think about who he's speaking to here. These were people that he was speaking to. They were people who don't get to take their daily needs for granted. But they were people who literally eke out a living. Their lives depended on their day-to-day activities since they're paid on a daily basis. And so this prayer for daily bread was a very real prayer. But beyond just the contemporary connotations, the prayer for daily bread is a prayer that is weaved into the very fibers of Israel's storied history. You see, if you're an Israelite at this time, put yourself in the sandals of those who are listening to Jesus. If you're a contemporary Israelite at this time, there's no event that's more central to your identity than the events of the book of Exodus. Now, let me catch you up to speed of what's going on here in the book of Exodus. Not long after Israel's deliverance from Egypt, Israel was led into the wilderness where their basic needs for survival of water and food were lacking. And in Exodus in particular, we read that it is in the midst of these dire circumstances that Israel began to complain. The story, as you know, it goes like this. They're walking through the wilderness and they keep saying, Moses, why did you bring us to the wilderness to die where we had everything else in Egypt? Even though we were slaves in Egypt, at least we had food, at least we had water. So why did you bring us to the wilderness to die? We have no food, we have no bread, we have nothing here. So what does God do? Well, in Exodus chapter 16, verses 4 through 5, God, he says to Moses, I'm about to send down manna from heaven. I'm about to send bread to fulfill your people's hunger. And he instructs them with these words here. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring it will be twice as much as they gather it daily. So throughout this whole time, God is instructing to Moses and to the people. He says, guess what? I'm going to rain down bread from heaven. And when that happens, gather as much bread as you can, only enough for the day. But on the sixth day, gather twice as much. And although they grumbled and complained, God would graciously respond to their needs by providing what was described in verse 14 as a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And then in verse 15, they ask this question, what is it? And side note, right? Mana, right? Manna literally means, what is it? Right? In Hebrew, it's what? And then, what is that? What is it? That's literally what it means, right? It is not some type of bread. It just literally says, what? Like, what the heck is that, right? That's exactly what it means. They say, what is it? And the answer according to Moses is this. It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. You see, God would provide for them food when there was none in a barren wilderness. He was the source of their needs, a lesson that Israel needed to learn, which is what makes verse 16 of chapter 16 of Exodus so significant. Because in verses 16 of chapter 16 of Exodus, and following, we read that whether in plenty or in want, whether poverty or riches, Israel needed to learn that God was the provider for their daily needs. This bread, known as manna, literally means in Hebrew, what is it? And think about why that's important. It has no earthly origin, only heavenly ones. It has never been seen in the wilderness or on earth, hence the name. You could spend millennia after millennia searching for manna, but you will never find it unless God himself provides it. Israel was completely dependent upon God to provide this bread for survival, and they were to trust him for their needs, which is the exact lesson God wanted Israel to learn, not just within these 40 years, but for the rest of their entire lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 3, as Moses is about to send the second nation, the second generation of Israelites into the wilderness, this is what he tells them. He says this, that God, he sent them food, right, for this reason, that he might know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, it comes from God. Give us this day our daily bread. This prayer humbly reminds those Israelites listening and us that God and God alone is the source for all our needs. But more than that, it is a reminder to all who are listening and to us that God never fails to provide for our needs. Israel only had to look back upon their history to see that God was always faithful to provide. And in fact, in the same chapter, starting in verse 25 and on of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus makes clear that God provides even when we are of little faith. Jesus does not teach us to pray in this way only to disappoint us by God's lack of deliverance, but he teaches us to pray this way because God has been faithful to provide this day our daily bread, and therefore he can be trusted to provide for the unknown. So let's start with that. What are you in need of today? What are you in need of today? Is it rent money? Is it time to spend with your family? Is it gas, whatever it might be? Is it food? Oftentimes, our need for daily bread turns us inward in anxiety and worry, but when in reality, it is meant to turn us outward. It is meant to turn us outward toward God, who in prayerful confidence that we come before, who will meet our daily need. Our prayer is an expression of expectant trust in the one who is the source of all our needs. And when the future seems uncertain, when we're tempted to turn inward in fear and be anxious, Jesus teaches us to turn outward by casting our cares and our trust upon the one who supplies our needs. One man puts it this way, proper prayer is the antithesis and the corrective to the anxiety discussed later in Matthew chapter 6. He continues and he says this, anxiety wrings its hands, faith holds its hands. Anxiety paces the, faith folds its hands. Anxiety paces the floor, but faith kneels on the floor. Prayer is an exercise of faith, not a display of anxiety. What are your needs today? Are you scared that you might not receive them? Understand that in this prayer here, Jesus is inviting us to bring our petitions before a God who is altogether powerful and has always met and will always meet our needs. And so the application is simple. It's to come to him. It's to bring your needs before God. Rest in the confidence that God is not just the supplier of your needs, he is also your provider. He does not look upon your needs with ambivalence, but he intends to meet your needs. He cares for your needs. He's concerned for your needs. And that's something else, and that's something that's also worth noting in this petition. That not only is God the supplier or the provider for our needs, but it's also this, our second point. Our Father is concerned with our needs. Our Father is concerned with our needs. Listen again to Jesus' words. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice that Jesus doesn't qualify what kind of petitions we can bring before God, which is remarkable because in verses 9 through 10 of the Lord's Prayer, everything seems so heavenward that it almost seems wrong for us to ask God to meet us here on earth. This prayer that is so heavenward was so remarkable and strange to the early church fathers that men like Augustine and the early church fathers spiritualized this expression to refer to communion and the bread of the word of God. And while it certainly does address spiritual things, it also speaks to our physical needs. To put it another way, it's certainly more than either physical or spiritual needs, but it's certainly not less. In other words, God is not just concerned with what we might call the big things of life. But in the words of the German theologian Helmut Thielicke, "He whose eyes encompasses in its boundless reach the first day of creation and the last hour of judgment, reflecting all the eternities, he whose outstretched arm enfolds the oceans, islands, and continents, because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him," notice this, "he occupies himself with the trivialities of humankind." He occupies himself with the trivialities of humankind, and let that settle. Do you see that you can come before God with literally anything that is on your heart? God does not turn a blind eye to our petitions unless they're preoccupied with spiritual realities. God does not turn a deaf ear to our petitions unless they're about the eternal things that matter. And why is that the case? It is because of the very fact that God is not just any detached deity with no relational ties, but because of verse 9, he is our Father. You see, knowing that he is Father frees us to come before him without any fear, petitioning whatever needs we might have, and knowing that he hears and is actually concerned with our needs, no matter how great or how small they might be. Kent Hughes puts it this way: he does not demand that we approach him only when we have raised ourselves to some kind of spiritual elevation above the everyday things of life. The greatness of our God lies in his descending to meet us where we are. When we come to him with our little things, we do him great honor. And just think about that. We can come before God with our needs, even if they seem trivial, because we have rested in the fact that God is our Father. God has a special interest in what we might like to call the small beans of our lives. I knew a man who is now with the Lord, and he's probably the most Godward and others-minded person that I knew. And oftentimes, I would ask him, you know, how could I be praying for you? And his response was normally along the lines of this: don't worry about me, but pray for these things instead. And while that is most likely a reflection of how others-minded and how Godward his thoughts were, I wonder how many of us think that way about the details of our lives before God. That somehow our needs and our concerns just really aren't that important, that they're not worth discussing, that they're quote unquote small beans. But consider what you're saying when you choose to say that my issues aren't worth considering. Consider what you're saying when you're saying that these issues are small beans. You're not just speaking about yourself, but you're saying something about the character of God. If God is our Father, what are you saying about his infinite love? You're declaring that his love somehow stops at taking an interest when it comes to the little details of your life. If God's name is hallowed, what are you saying about his character, such as his infinite wisdom? You are declaring that his infinite wisdom somehow overlooked and did not consider the minute details of your life. If God's will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven, what are you saying about his infinite sovereignty? You are declaring that his sovereignty somehow stops at his ordaining and placing of the smallest minute details of your life. But do you realize that because God is infinitely loving as your Father, we can trust that he takes an invested interest even in the smallest details, as a loving parent would with their child who babbles about things that don't even make sense? Because God is infinitely wise, we can trust that he knows exactly why these details matter for his glory and for your good. And because God is infinitely sovereign, we can trust that these small details in our lives, however small, were personally placed by God and contribute to God's eternal plan. Beloved, God is most honored when we can come before him asking not just for the big things, but also for small things. Our daily bread, the crumbs that are here today and are gone the next day and rot the next day. God's character shouldn't keep us from petitioning our requests, even if it does seem stupid. God's character frees us. It gives and perpetuates this confidence for us to petition our requests, even if they seem so minute. See, like a child who knows they can come to their father for comfort in the midst of their tears when their toy is broken, so we can come before God with the smallest things in our lives because God is exactly that. He is our Father. Our God is a generous and loving Father. We have every reason to come to Him and petition our requests, no matter how small they might be. But often we don't. Why? Let's think through our hearts together. I think one reason that often we don't is because we have trouble seeing that God actually meets our needs. Now, much of this is due to the fact that, according to James chapter 4, verse 3, our prayers are often very short-sighted. We pray for our desires and for our definition of need rather than God's desires and definition of need. And when God doesn't meet our desire and our definition of need, we find ourselves disappointed. So, for example, you might pray for a summer job only to be disappointed when God doesn't deliver. We might pray for healing for a loved one only to be disappointed when God doesn't deliver. We might pray for graduate school acceptance only to be disappointed when God doesn't deliver. You might pray for a relationship only to be disappointed that God doesn't deliver. And for these examples, I think we know what the issue is, right? It's our hearts. It's our hearts that idolize such things so that what starts as a good desire eventually becomes a demand and twists our definition of need, and we need to repent of that. But there are times when that's just not the case. I want you to ask yourself this question and be honest with this question. Does God truly provide for every basic need? Does God truly provide for every basic need? We need to answer that question carefully. Because if so, how do we reconcile the fact that not all Christians are given daily basic needs? How about those who are homeless and those who literally starve to death due to persecution or natural cause? And that's a good question that should be handled with great sensitivity and care. God does provide for our needs. But like we noted earlier in verses 25 to 34, Jesus, he speaks that issue by reminding us that just as the Father provides for nature itself, so he will provide for us who are of more value. But let me help you guys to consider this. What if God's definition of needs goes beyond what we think it is? And just think about that for a moment, right? What if God's definition of your need goes beyond what you think it is? In fact, what if Jesus is calling us to trust that God will not just provide for our basic needs, but also calling us to trust in God's definition of need? Listen to what Jesus says here in chapter 6, verse 25. He says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." And then he says this, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" We're so used to defining our needs in categories of food and clothing. But here we are given a glimpse into God's definition of need. If it's true that life is more than food or clothing, then wouldn't it make sense that there are times that God will sacrifice our physical need for a much greater and defining need? We might be in need of food or water, shelter or clothing, and those are real needs, needs that should not be downplayed. But what if God was somehow using our need of food, hunger, our need of water, thirst, or our need of shelter, homelessness, or our need of clothing, nakedness, in order to meet a greater and more defining need? Maybe the greater need is to depend on Him rather than food, or the need to learn suffering rather than clothing, etc. Whatever it is, we might not know fully this side of heaven. But we do know that whatever that need is, it is always for His glory and for our best. This is why we cannot separate this prayer from what comes before in verses 9 through 10. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's glory always walks hand in hand with His best for us. Psalm 115, verse 1, not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness toward us. God will never fail to be steadfast in love and faithfulness to us. He will never fail to provide for our needs because God will not fail to glorify Himself. The issue for most of us is this: what will you define as your greatest need? Is your greatest definition of need wrapped up in what you think you need, or is your greatest definition of need defined by what God says your greatest need is? God will not fail to glorify himself and provide for our needs, and he shows us nowhere more than at the cross. In John chapter 17, verse 1, as Jesus is about to be crucified, he begins with these words that in his high priestly prayer. He says this, "Father, the hour has come. The hour in which I am crucified has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Why did God meet our greatest need? Why did God send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins? Because it was wrapped up with his glory, and he never fails to work for his glory. Do you understand that cross? God met the world's greatest need. He met your greatest need because he intended to glorify himself, and therefore he will meet your needs because he intends to glorify himself today. And beloved, when we recognize that truth, then it frees us. How so? It frees us to bring any and all petitions before God. In your prayers, we don't have to fear that somehow our prayers are not holy enough, or that they're not spiritual enough, or that it's somehow not worthy of God's time. God's character assures us that he takes a vested interest not only in the broad things, but in the minute details of our lives. So he cares that you're thirsty. He cares that you can't find your cell phone. He cares that you misplaced your keys. He cares that you wore the wrong shoes today. He cares that you care. But it's more than that. We can bring our prayers before God because even though sin has frustrated us so that we don't know how to pray as we ought, according to Romans 8:26, the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. In other words, although sin has tainted our best prayers, so we never quite know what we should be saying or what we really need, because of Jesus, the Spirit takes our weakened prayers and it makes our groaning his groaning, putting his prayers to the Father inside our prayers. In other words, God says this, when we don't know what to pray for as we ought in our weakness, God says this, "I know exactly what you need, even though you don't even know how to utter those words. And I will meet those needs." This means that I can come before God and pray what is on my heart, not because I'm expecting God to bend his will to my desires, but because I know God will give me a far better answer than I could ever dream of, hope of, or even pray for. But along with this, like we talked about earlier in our study of Matthew 6:9, it frees us to be raw and honest with God in our prayers. Do you realize the fact that God cares for your needs? It means that you can be raw and honest before God in our prayers, not because we're seeking to dishonor him, but because we have rested in his fatherly care for us. What might this look like? Here's what it might look like for you. Let's say grades is the biggest thing on your heart right now. As you come before God, concerned about your grades, even though you know that somehow grades in the grand scheme of eternity really is small beans, you can still come before God with those things and pray maybe in this way, "Father, I am so desperate. Honestly, I am so scared that I might not even pass. And in my desperation, I am dreaming for the impossible, that somehow my grade would change from a barely passable 60% into a comfortable 75%, not even an A. God, help me. Help me. I don't know where to begin, but God, help me. I look to you, O Lord, to help me where I am lacking. I am looking for peace and a better grade, but help me, God, to find and rest in the peace that is in you." Is that a prayer that maybe you've uttered before God? Don't fear. Because in such a prayer, we are declaring to God that not only are we desperate, but we are so desperate for the impossible that there's only one person who can meet that impossibility, and it's God himself. And so we're casting ourselves onto God's care. We're casting ourselves onto God's character. We are casting ourselves onto God's mercy. And while we desire that grace and mercy to be found in the form of a passing grade, maybe what the Spirit sees as a better grace and mercy is not a passing grade. But what a better grace and mercy is that we would find our refuge is in God alone, not in our grades, not in a passing exam. That a better grace and mercy is that we would be sanctified into the image of Christ instead of a passing grade. Do you realize that when we come before God in those prayers, God looks upon your prayers. He sees all the inconsistencies. He sees all the imperfections. And he knows what you need. And it could be any of these things. But along with that, consider what this prayer does and how it frees us from discontentment and greed. Father, give us this day our daily bread. When we see that God not only supplies and provides for our needs, then we no longer say, I want more. We no longer say, I wish I had to God, but we say, God, you've given me what I need and it is enough. Anything I lack, I trust you will provide. God gives us day our daily bread. And as a result, it instills thanksgiving in our hearts. The more we are thankful to God, the more we are freed from discontentment and greed. And the more we are freed from discontentment and greed, the more we are thankful to what God has given us and so forth. And as this happens, we find ourselves satisfied in him and him alone. And when that happens, our idols get displaced and God becomes king over our hearts. But it doesn't just stop there either. God gives us day our daily bread. It frees us to be lovingly generous with other people. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. Paul, he is speaking about this encouragement to give generously. And he says this about the churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. Listen to his words. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And what is that grace? For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Why is that the case? How is it that a church who can barely survive, who is stricken with poverty, how is it that they give up so much, an extreme wealth of generosity on their part? How is that the case? Because of this truth found later in verse 9. And it says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Paul's saying this, your greatest need was provided for you in Christ. And this church here, they were lovingly generous with others because Christ was lovingly generous with them. Christ met their need. Beloved, when we see that Christ meets our need, it frees us to loosen our grip over our resources so that we might meet the needs of others. And when the gospel turns us outward to Christ, we begin to turn outward to trusting in God and thus turn outward toward others. Father, give us this day our daily bread. Our God meets our needs. And so come to him. Bring your needs before God. Know that he meets your needs, that he supplies your need, and he's done so most richly in Christ, so that you don't have to be stingy over your money, so you don't have to be stingy over your resources, so that you can meet the needs of others. Father, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, thank you so much that you are a God who meets our needs. And Lord, the more we think about this, the more we are captivated by the fact that you are a generous Father. That you do not look upon our prayer requests with disdain, but you look upon our prayer requests like a father does toward a child who has broken a toy. And Father, while it is true to a certain extent that it means almost nothing in the grand scheme of things, Lord, we thank you that, Lord, it doesn't mean nothing to you. Because, God, you care about these things. You are our Father. So, Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to cast our care upon you. Lord, help us to know that not only do you meet our needs, but you define our needs and what is best for us. So Lord, I pray for anyone here who is in need of something, whatever it might be. Maybe it's money, maybe it's food, whatever it might be. That Lord, you would provide for their needs. That you would not only provide for their needs, but you would define what that need is. And Lord, it might not be a provision of that food or money or whatever it might be. But Lord, whatever you are providing for them in the absence of those things, Lord, we can trust that it is far greater than what we could hope for and far greater than what we could be praying for. And so, God, thank you for being our provider. Thank you that you meet our daily needs. Thank you that you give us this day our daily bread. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.